today as we come to the table.
The demonic realm believes in Jesus. Here's the question. Will that group of believers be in heaven? The answer is obvious, no. So believing doesn't get you into the kingdom of God. You have to go to step number two. What is step number two? Receiving. The Bible says in John chapter 1, verses 12 and 13, for those who believed and received, note this, to them he gave the right to become children of God. And so if you've been one of those your whole life that has just believed, but you've never received, you don't yet have entry into the kingdom of God.
If you won the lottery, that would be pretty exciting. But when do you really get to experience the benefits from it? When you go in and cash that ticket? If you've got the winning numbers? But you never cash it in. Then what good will it do for you? You've got to claim your prize. Well, thanks for taking the time to join us as we come to the table, the daily Bible study program of Mark Kirk, Senior Pastor of Calvary Knoxville. In today's message, Pastor Mark shows you that grace only benefits you when you receive it. Simply believing that God exists isn't enough. You've got to put your trust in Jesus Christ if you want to experience His grace. Have you gone beyond just believing to actually receiving Jesus as Lord? Now, let's join Pastor Mark in the book of Titus, chapter 2, with today's edition of Come to the Table.
Going to be looking at verses 11 through 15 as we look today at the work of grace. And so as you turn there to Titus chapter 2, let's read verses 11 through 15, then we'll pray and ask God's blessing on our time. For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present age, looking for the blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from every lawless deed and purify for himself his own special people, zealous for good works. Speak these things, exhort, rebuke with all authority, and let no one despise you. Let's pray. Father, thank you, Lord, for your grace. It's amazing to see how your grace works in our lives and, Lord, in us as a body as well. And I pray that today as we look at grace, you would expand our understanding of grace, not just for salvation, but the work of grace. Lord, what you do in our lives after we give our life to you, how you transform us, how you change us, how you mold us, how you shape us. And I pray now that by your Holy Spirit, through your grace, you would now teach us, God, open your word to us, and Lord, again, instruct us in what grace really means and how it applies to our life. And Lord, make yourself known to us through your grace, and we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Again, the work of grace. What is the definition of grace? You know, we all know grace. We hear the term grace. If you've been a believer for any length of time, grace is a very common word that's used. But Paul's going to expand our understanding of grace today. We often think of grace as just the fact that God was good to us and saved us. And while that's true, there's so much more that goes into grace. What is the definition of grace? Well, again, unmerited or unearned favor and mercy from God. That would be a basic definition, something we didn't earn, something God gave to us, and something simply because of his mercy that he did. But it's actually a lot more. And that is, grace not only forgives and covers our sin through mercy that we don't deserve and can't earn, it also teaches us how to live and helps us live out our faith. And again, we're going to see Paul expound on that today. Hence today's title, The Work of Grace. That is, it's not just a gift, but a work in the lives of believers. Now, we don't earn our way into heaven by works, but God works in our life after we come into heaven, after we give our life to the Lord, so to speak. Augustine, in describing God's grace, said this, God's mercy goes before the unwilling to make him willing, and it follows the willing to make his will effectual. That is, he puts it in our heart, and he gives us what we need to make it happen. That's a great definition of expanding on grace. Once we get there, God works to make us what he wants us to be. When Billy Graham was driving through a small southern town, he was stopped by a policeman and charged with speeding. And he said, he admitted his guilt, but he was told by the officer that he couldn't just send in the money, that he would have to appear in court on his own. And so when he appeared in court, the judge asked him if he was guilty or not guilty. And he, again, obviously being Billy Graham, he pleaded guilty. And the judge replied, well, that'd be $10. Now, I'm sure back then that was a lot of money. That's not a lot today, but I'm sure back then that probably was quite a bit of money for a speeding ticket. And so he said, that'd be $10, a dollar for every mile you went over the limit. Suddenly, the judge recognized the famous minister at that moment. And he said, you violated the law. The fine must be paid, but I'm going to pay it for you. At that moment, the judge took out a $10 bill from his own wallet, attached it to the ticket, and then took Graham out and bought him a steak dinner. Later on, Billy Graham said this, now that is how God treats repentant sinners. But more than that, that is a beautiful picture of grace. Here's what God does. God forgives you of your sin. He welcomes you into the kingdom, even though you don't deserve to be forgiven, even though you don't deserve to be a part of his family. He then pays your debt and then buys you a steak dinner afterwards. That's our God. That's the God we serve. And I know that many of you that have given your life to the Lord in here, you've experienced that. What a beautiful picture of grace, undeserved, unearned, paid for, and then reward on top of it that we don't deserve either. So again, Paul, as we said, as we go through this, we'll expound and make a little bit deeper the definition of grace, but let's jump into it. Look at verse 11. Paul says this, for the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men. Now notice Paul says here that God's grace, first of all, that brings salvation has appeared to all men. Now, this word appeared in the language, it means not only visible, but it means it has become clearly known. That is, it's something that is very evident, unmistakable. Notice not just clearly known to some, but here's what really gets interesting to me. Paul really emphasizes in the language here, God has made it clearly known to all. And the word all here in the language is the word pos, and it means exactly that. It means all. The word encompasses this, leaving none out. As one commentator put it, the wording means that salvation is, and I quote, universally offered to all without exception. Now, how is that possible? Again, if you're like me, you're thinking, how in the world could God have made salvation appear to everyone without exception when you know there's some people that never hear the name Jesus Christ? They never hear the gospel. What about the pygmy in the deepest part of Africa, the tribal person that no one has gotten to? What Paul is saying here and what we're about to read in another verse is God goes to them where they are, meets them where they are, and somehow supernaturally reveals the fact that they're a sinner, that they need salvation, and if they turn to God, they'll be saved. Now, where do we see this in other parts of Scripture? Again, Romans chapter 1, verse 20 says this. Note this, for since the creation of the world, His, that is God's invisible attributes, are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, note this, so that they are without excuse. This is amazing. That is, even without knowing the name of Jesus, God somehow, through nature, reveals who he is, the fact that we are sinners, and the fact that we need to be saved, and gets them to turn to God. And so God will leave none out. It's a picture of this as the sun goes around the earth and circles around, so to speak. Every part of it's covered by the sun, every part. And what Paul is saying is God reaches everyone wherever they are so that none have excuse. There's going to be a reckoning, if you will, a day we stand before the Lord, and nobody can say, well, I never knew. You know, it's interesting. People say that they're either oftentimes an atheist or an agnostic. The Bible teaches that no one is truly an atheist or an agnostic, at least until they learn to be. And what do I mean by that? The Bible says in Ecclesiastes that God puts in the heart of every person the knowledge of God at birth. They know there's a God. They know God exists. They may not understand doctrine or theology or even the way to be saved yet, depending on their age. But God said he puts it in there, which means it has to be taught. Atheism has to be taught. Agnostics have to be taught to be agnostic. And I believe that if you go long enough in atheism or agnostic, you can eventually convince yourself that you really believe that. But it wasn't that way at the beginning. It's something you had to learn to work your way into. Now, why is that important? Because when we're sharing with people who say they don't believe in God or they say they're an agnostic, we know that they're not exactly being honest. They know in their heart, or at least they have known at some point, there is a God. And there's someone I'm going to be accountable to one day unless they've hardened their heart. And so why is that important? We can minister to them knowing, although they act like they don't believe me, I can share God's word and it's registering in their heart. So don't be dissuaded by someone who says they're an agnostic or they're an atheist. The Bible says they do indeed know there's a God. And even the people in the deepest of Africa, if you will, in the places no one has reached, God, he says, he will show them by nature and reveal himself to them so that they have the opportunity to respond. And that, again, plays into what Paul is saying here, that God is reaching all mankind, all of the world. It goes back to what Jesus said in John 3:16, where he said this, "For God so loved the world." Meditate on that for a moment. That's all inclusive. It's the word cosmos. It means everything existing here. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. Here's the key, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. If you're a whoever, Jesus Christ came for you. If you're a whoever, you can get in the kingdom of God. I love it. There's actually a ministry team that travels around the country called the Whoevers. That's what they call themselves. And their whole message is, look, if you exist, you're a whoever, and Jesus Christ died for you because God came for all mankind. But here's the catch, and note this, it must be received personally in order to be enacted in your life. It doesn't just happen. Salvation doesn't just happen in your life because Jesus died for everyone. Note this, you have to make a choice and a decision to believe it and receive it. Here was a mistake I made when I was a baby, you know, growing up in church and all. I knew that Jesus died for everyone. I knew that I believed, and I thought that that was enough. I believe, and Jesus died, therefore I'm going to heaven. It wasn't until much later in my life when God revealed himself to me in a very personal way, and I had to make a choice to receive Jesus Christ as my Lord and my Savior, I realized, yes, I believed, but I had not yet received. It's interesting. The Bible talks about the demonic realm. The Bible says in James that the demonic realm believes in Jesus. Think about that. The demonic realm believes in Jesus. Here's the question. Will that group of believers be in heaven? The answer is obvious. No. So believing doesn't get you into the kingdom of God. You have to go to step number two. What is step number two? Receiving. The Bible says in John chapter 1, verses 12 and 13, "For those who believed and received," note this, "to them he gave the right to become children of God." And so if you've been one of those your whole life that has just believed, but you've never received, you don't yet have entry into the kingdom of God. Although he died for all mankind, although he's revealed himself to all mankind, you have to believe and you have to receive, or it doesn't count for you. It has to be a personal decision that each person makes. And many make the mistake of simply thinking that because they believe Jesus died on the cross, they're going to be in heaven, but that's not what the Bible says. And in addition, by saying that God's salvation has appeared to all men through Jesus, it's declaring that Jesus is also the only means or the only way to salvation that anyone might be saved. You know, Jesus laid this out very clearly in John 14:6, where he said, "No man goes to the Father except by me." But listen to what it says here in Acts 4:12. It says, "Nor is there salvation in any other, for there's no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved." In other words, going to heaven can't be attained through any other religion or religious leader. It's just through Jesus. And see, this makes it easy for me. I like this. Now, before I gave my life to the Lord, I didn't like this because there was some pride and there was some, you know, what makes you think that Jesus is the only way and you whatever. And even though I believed in Jesus, I had a little bit of that in me thinking there's got to be other ways to heaven. Certainly these other religions, certainly these other religious leaders. And then people began to confront me with what Jesus said. "No one goes to the Father but by me. No other name under heaven and earth by which a man can be saved." And at that point, when I gave my life to the Lord, I was pleased, and I'm pleased with that now because there aren't a lot of choices to make. You know, when you've got too many choices, it can be very confusing. If you've ever eaten at the Cheesecake Factory, it's like a dictionary just to order your food, right? You open it up and, well, I don't know, it's in the A section, the Z section. What are you going to get? Then you get to the desserts and you got this whole other thing. By the time I'm done, I have no idea what I want or where to go. I have to pick something almost in advance and be thinking what I want. If you hadn't been there, if you've been to a restaurant that has all these things, you know what I'm talking about. This is the spiritual menu that God gives us, however. He lays the menu down in front of us and says, "You have one choice today, sir." Really? Just one? Yes. It's Jesus Christ. He's the only choice. He's the only way into heaven. And he's the only thing you have to choose. Would you like that today? Now, some people say, "No, I just won't have anything. No, thank you." Or maybe I'll choose something else that doesn't fit in on the menu. But if you choose Jesus Christ, he is the one that gets you into the kingdom of God. It makes it simple. It makes it straightforward. But it takes humility. It takes confession of sin. And it takes a choice on your part and on my part to do it. The question is, have you made that choice? When God gives you that spiritual menu this morning, right now, are you going to choose Jesus Christ? You don't have other options. There aren't multiple ways. You don't have multiple, cheesecakes into heaven. I'm going too far with this analogy, right? Jesus is it. And so he says, you know what? He's appeared to all men. Look at verse 12. Teaching us that, denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in the present age. Now, what is that grace that God gives for? Remember the context there in verse 11, for the grace of God. That's how the verse starts out. So the whole context here is the grace of God. Now he goes into, okay, what is that grace for? Not just for salvation, which indeed grace is for, and the most important reason. But what Paul is saying is also what comes after that, the work that God does in your life through grace. We see here he says that grace also teaches us, because God's grace is a teacher. It's interesting here, the word teacher, it means to instruct and train like a personal tutor. You ever had a personal tutor? Sometimes I love this now, the way the building's being used, the property in the building. I'm starting to see some things. I've always wanted to see the land and the property used more by you guys. That's been a part of my heart, which is why we're wanting to develop it more, and we like having the building open and people here. I'll walk by down the hallway, and I'll see parents in there and other people, and they're tutoring their kids. They're in there with their books open, doing their school or tutoring or doing whatever it is, and I think, how cool is that? But that's a picture of what Paul is saying here. It's as if God is sitting down and by the instrument of grace saying, let me open up the textbook of my word, and by my grace, let me teach you what grace is and how to walk in grace. Let me instruct you like a personal tutor. And what does it instruct us in? What does it teach us? Notice not only to deny a certain way of life, but how to live a certain way of life as well. You know, it's one thing to deny ourselves and say, I'm giving my life to the Lord. I'm turning away from my old sin. I'm going to follow the Lord. But what do you do after that? You have to now take the Lord on. The Bible says, put the world off and put on Christ. So what does he say we're supposed to take off of the in the first place? Notice by God's grace, he says in verse 12, we are to deny ungodliness and worldly lusts. So the first thing that grace does as it works in our life, growing us, is it takes things that are ungodly. That would be anything in opposition to God and to his word, and begins to teach us to deny it, to say no to it, you know? It's hard to say no to certain things. But the Holy Spirit now will give us power to say no as God's grace teaches us to say no. Again, it's a sanctification process. You know, we talk about the word sanctification. It's a fancy word theologians use that simply means God is changing you day by day, month by month, year by year to be more like Jesus. You're being sanctified. You're being purified. You're being taken to a new place in the Lord. And so what grace does is grace says, now that you're growing and now that you're going, turn away from ungodliness. You know, we come to the Lord and we bring ungodly things with us, don't we? And God takes us that way. I had someone the other day saying, you don't understand, I can't give my life to the Lord. There's too much junk in my life. I'm too bad. I said, look, the Lord, you know, again, the Lord cleans us up once he's already caught us. As one guy used to say, the Lord cleans his fish after he catches them. He brings us in, and then he begins to move the scales of sin and the scales of things in our life that don't need to be there, and he makes us something that's appealing to the Lord. And so he gets the ungodliness out of our life. That's what sanctification is, purifying us, teaching us to say no to these things. Worldly lust, what are those? Things of the world in the flesh that are in opposition to God. Now, we don't need to go down a list of what those are. We know what those are. We know when we're doing wrong. We know when it's something that's in opposition to God. Even before I knew the Bible very intimately, I knew when I was doing something that was going against God. I knew it. The conviction of the Spirit told me I was doing something wrong. He says, God's grace will tutor you. He will teach you to say no to those things. And what will happen is as you grow in the Lord and get more mature in the Lord, suddenly one day it'll be offered to you and you're going to say no. And you're going to find a new power to say no that you never had to say no before. It's God's grace working in your life. Now, those are the things that God takes out. The things we're not supposed to do, what about the things we are supposed to do? Notice Paul says that here's what we should do. Three things: we should live soberly, we should live righteously, and we should live godly. And he puts the capper on it here, which I love, in this present age. And why did that jump out at me this time? Because again, when we get in the kingdom of God, we're not gonna have to worry about that. The moment we transition from these bodies and go into the kingdom of God, nobody's going to have to say, you need to live soberly, righteously, and godly unto the Lord, because we're all going to be that way. We're going to be transformed in our new bodies, in the kingdom of God, a new creation, no longer being tempted by sin, nothing else pulling us away from God. That's going to be a part of it. But what Paul is saying is, that's not how it is right now. You need to learn how to live this way, the way it's going to be in the kingdom of God. You need to learn how to live this way right now, in the present age. That's what grace does. Grace through the power of the Holy Spirit. We're called to live currently this way. And the fact that we have to be taught to live this way is simply a testament of our sinful nature. Again, sinful nature, our very nature, we just, by nature, we do what's wrong. It's just who we are because of the fall in the garden. We had a godly nature at creation. When Adam and Eve fell in the garden, the Bible says now we inherited a sinful nature and we naturally desire to do what's wrong. Well, God now sends his Holy Spirit and by grace, he works in our life to say, okay, I know your natural desire is to do that thing that's wrong, but I'm speaking to your heart right now. And I'm saying, say no to that. Turn to me instead. Turn to me. Ask for me for power. I'll give you the power of the Holy Spirit to do it. Again, God won't ask us to do anything he doesn't give us the power to do. But then when we ask him, God gives us the power. And by his grace, we now find ourselves being freed from these things and able to live this way. And so God's grace has to teach us to say no. And then through power, we have victory. Now again, notice again these three areas of instruction. He says how we're to live. First of all, he says we're to live soberly. What that means there in the language is to show self-control in how we conduct ourselves in the present age. You know, as a child, there's not a whole lot of self-control. And sadly, for a lot of us as adults, there's not a lot of self-control, depending on what we're around or how well we've matured. But there's not a whole lot. It was fun this morning. I've been sneaking in there watching the kids go to the kids' ministry and get all excited about the stuff we've done in there. And I walked in the right before the service and peeked down the hall on this side where the little kids are. And there's some little kid just walking down the wall with his eyes just big as can be, running his hand, looking at everything. And a parent comes running after him going, "You're going the wrong way. Come back here. We got to get in class." There's not a whole lot of self-control, but just to follow that, hey, this is exciting and it's fun. And a lot of things are exciting and fun that are fine, but there are things that he's talking about that are exciting and fun, at least in the flesh, but God says, they'll destroy you. Don't do that. Follow me. And so we have to, again, live soberly and have self-control. Secondly, Paul says, we're to be righteous. And this means to be upright with those around us in this present age. Again, living right with each other, doing what's right among ourselves. That doesn't come natural either. You know, we tend to want to do what we want, when we want to do it, how we want to do it. And yet God says, no, learn to live righteously with each other as well. It's a work of grace in your life. And if you see some area in your life where you're not living right with your brothers and sisters or even the world around you, say, God, give me the grace to do that. I want to do what's right. I want that power. And God will be faithful to work that, is what Paul is saying. And then lastly, we're able to live, he says, by God's grace to live godly, not only in front of all in this present age, but also in our relationship to God. So it's a godliness with each other, and it's also so that we can have a good relationship with the Lord. He says, these are the things that grace will do, the works of grace in your life. And look what it's all leading to. Look at verse 13. He says, looking for the blessed hope and the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. The blessed hope, the rapture of the church, the return of Jesus Christ.
You've been listening to Come to the Table with Pastor Mark Kirk. Pastor Mark has been teaching through the book of Titus. This book clearly lays out the fact that God's incarnation is what makes the gospel so powerful. Jesus came to earth in human form, took on flesh, died for humanity's sins, and rose from the dead. That's remarkable. This is the fundamental belief to stand on, and because of that, you should want to live pure and upright in a way that honors God. No other religion can claim the very words that you just heard. No other so-called God can claim the power and authority that our God accomplished. If you're just beginning to learn what it means to follow Jesus, or if you have any questions about what you've heard today, we'd love to speak with you. You can call us at 865-609-1385. Again, that phone number is 865-609-1385. You can also visit our website, thewaymedia.net, and search for our questions and comments link to connect with us. Want to hear this message again? You can easily download the Way Media app. Come to the Table is a ministry of Calvary Knoxville, and we hope you've been blessed by this time today in the book of Titus. If you're ever in the Knoxville, Tennessee area, would you come join us on a Sunday morning? Thewaymedia.net has the information you need to know about service times and location. We look forward to meeting you. Please join us again next time as Pastor Mark has more to share from the book of Titus here on Come to the Table.
come to the table.
Come to the Table is a radio outreach ministry of Calvary Knoxville.